Our text is from Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 2. And it's the words, "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And I was grateful to the Lord for confirming to me in the prayer meeting just before this service started, when one of the menfolk mentioned this in his prayer. And that was a great encouragement to me and a help in knowing perfectly the will of God for the meeting. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? If I were to ask you, what is the greatest miracle that God can do for us? I know that you would give the proper answer, but there are many outside tonight in the world who would say different things. Some would call the healing of the body God's greatest miracle. There are others who would say the raising of the dead would be God's greatest miracle. But I think, and I am sure, that the greatest miracle of all is the salvation of a lost soul. And why would I say that? And why would you say it? Well, because salvation costs the greatest price. It's the price that Christ paid upon the cross on Calvary's Hill. Also because it produces the greatest results. It changes lives. It causes sin to be put away, and men are made new creatures in the Lord Jesus. A great result. And also because it brings the greatest glory to the Lord. So, the miracle of the salvation of a soul is the greatest miracle of all. And it's the minister of the gospel's duty to bring sinners to the knowledge of their sin and to show them their sinful ways and their sinful deeds. And it's their duty to rescue them from everlasting damnation and everlasting hell. Paul's ministry was outlined for him long before he knew what the Lord had for him in his life. And the Lord said to Paul when he was converted on the Damascus Road, he said to him, "I am sending thee to the Gentiles to deliver them from their sin and to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in Christ Jesus." And tonight I want to speak to you on the verse that I mentioned earlier, a brand plucked from the burning. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to pluck us from the very jaws of hell and from the very jaws of the burnings of the fires of hell. Many people perhaps tonight are on the very verge of entering into that desperate situation. But thank God, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And at Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. A brand plucked from the burning. Listen carefully as I try to bring to you what the Bible teaches about the state of unconverted man as he is before God. First of all, let me say that you as an unconverted person are not only condemned, but you're in the fire already. That's difficult to understand, but it's true. It's what the Bible teaches. You're not only condemned, but you're in the fire already. While you live, the fire of judgment has not yet reached you, but you are in the fire nevertheless. The Bible says in John 3 verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you would realize this very truth, you would have been coming to Christ long ago, because you are condemned already. You may not have reached the fires of burning, but nevertheless, you're condemned, and you're heading in that direction. And one day, if you're not converted, if you do not come to Christ, you will end up in the burning of the fires of God's judgment. John 3, verse 36 tells us, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Oh, dear friend, these are solemn truths. It's the teaching of God. It's the teaching of his word. It's what we need to hear today. It's what the world needs to hear. The world is going on godless and heedless and careless, without God, without Christ, and heading for a lost eternity. And oh, how they need to hear the message and be warned, lest they fall into that eternal damnation of hell. We're nearer that situation than we think. The conflagration of God's judgment draws ever nearer to the sinner who is yet unrepentant. And therefore, you're urged to flee from the wrath to come. You're urged to flee, you, your family, and your loved ones. Dear Christian friend, recognize the danger your loved ones are in. Could we but see that the flames of the eternal damnation are indeed licking the heels of those who are on their way to a lost eternity. We might well ask the question, when will the fires of judgment reach the sinner? Well, let me say that firstly, it will happen at death. Remember the rich man in Luke chapter 16. It says the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. These words were spoken by Christ. They are not merely parabolic. This is an account by the Savior of the death and damnation of a real man. How sad and how tragic. After his death, this unconverted sinner found himself in the flames of God's wrath and judgment. He was not more condemned now than he had been before, but rather, in death, the fires of judgment had finally reached him. And that's how it'll be, sinner, with you at this time, that if you do not repent of your sin, you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know not the precious blood applied to your soul and your sins forgiven, then you too, like the rich man in Luke 16, will die, and in hell you'll lift up your eyes, and then you will know the fires of God's judgment and the burnings of his wrath upon your soul. Well, let me say, secondly, it will happen fully and finally at the great judgment day. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 to 15, let me read them to you. These verses in Revelation 20, verses 12 to 15. And this is what John the Apostle saw in his great revelation. He said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, And death and hell delivered up the dead which were therein, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, these are not my words. They're not the words of a church or any denomination. These are the words of God in his precious word as a warning to everyone who hears, that they might flee from the wrath to come and seek the Lord now while he is to be found, and to call upon him while he is near. Many of you will be aware, and I certainly am, because I served as part-time chaplain in the Mays prison for 15 years. And it is common in our prison system for the newly convicted prisoner to spend a short time in prison in a remand area before being brought back before the judge for sentencing, after which he is confined to the cell where he will serve out his full sentence. Both cells are within the prison, but the atmosphere and surroundings of the latter cell are in keeping with the sentence that has been passed upon him. And so upon death, the sinner is cast into the flames of God's wrath, from which he will be taken to hear his eternal sentence at the great white throne judgment. He will then be reconsigned to the fire of God for all eternity to suffer according to his guilt and to his sin. Friend, these are truths we need to grasp. These are truths we need to hear. We need the warnings, and we need the convictions of God, so that we might turn from our sin and seek him while he is to be found. Now let me ask the question, what takes place in order that a sinner might be saved? Well, the sinner is plucked, as our text tells us. He's plucked out of the fire. He's plucked out of the fire. He's a brand plucked out of the fire. And the meaning of the word plucked is very interesting. And it's maybe seen in its use in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. For there it is translated this way. The word deliver is translated this way. And I came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. This is God speaking. He says, I came down to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. So the word is used, deliver. To pluck out of the fire means to deliver. Sinners in the fire already, condemned to God's wrath, you're plucked as a brand from that fire by the very hand of a loving and gracious God, by one who sent his Son to redeem you from the curse of sin and from the flames of the fire. And he sent his Son to take your place, to die in your room and in your stead, bearing your sin and your shame upon that cross. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price and ransomed you and delivered you and plucked you out of the fire. Friend, do you not love him for that tonight? Will you not trust him for that tonight? Recognizing what he has done on your behalf, what he has done to save you from everlasting burnings, from everlasting lostness in a lost sinner's hell, will you not love him tonight and trust him and serve him and come to him and say, Lord, I thank you for going to the cross for me. I thank you for bearing my sins for me. And I thank you, Lord, for suffering in my stead. And Lord, now I trust you as my Savior. I repent of my sin and I come to you just as I am. Lord, will you receive me? I know he will. Oh, dear friend, I trust that that will happen in your case tonight. That God will so impress it upon you, that he will so make it real to you, that you can do no other but cry unto him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Will you do that tonight, please? We urge you to do it. We invite you to do it. Only God can save you. We can't save you. A church can't save you. Rites and creeds can't save you. But thank God Jesus can. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank God he's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. So thank God tonight there's a Savior from all sin. Will you let him in? Oh, let him in tonight. He's knocking at the door of your heart. He wants to come in. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Oh, thank God he'll come in. There's no doubt about it. He'll forgive your sin. He'll wash you and cleanse you in the merits of his precious blood. Thank God he'll not cast you out. We thank God for that. This is not a self-rescue thing we're talking about. The saving of the soul is a work which we cannot carry out ourselves. As a brand cannot pluck itself out of the fire, neither can we. You can't do it, and I can't do it. Only the Lord can do it, and he's able to do it tonight. It takes the efforts of one mighty to save, and that's Christ. He can redeem you, sinner. And to that end, Christ came to save the lost. How we thank God tonight for a Savior who's able to save. There are many falsehoods in the world today. And this evening there are many false religions. All these false religions of the world are united in this one doctrine. And it's this: man is his own savior. Friends, that's false. That's wrong. That's a lie from hell. That's a deception which is deceiving so many. The means by which man saves himself differs from one false religion to another. They're all the same, but the means by which they save themselves differs one from another. One says the example and works of Buddha must be attempted. Another says that it is by the works and example of Muhammad. And others say it's through penance and prayers and good works. Some even claim that salvation is by following the example of Christ. All such teachings are wrong. Salvation is not by the sinner seeking to copy anyone. Salvation is by the direct and gracious invitation of God, whereby the sinner is spiritually brought to life by the power of the Holy Ghost on the basis of the merits of Christ's atoning work at the cross of Calvary. Friend, there's no other way. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. For the way of the cross leads home. I have no hope of entering the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Friends, don't miss the cross. Don't miss Christ. He is the only Savior. And he wants to be your Savior. You see, the one who rescued the sinner from the fire must himself have felt the flames. And that one is Christ. And he has felt the flames of the fire of God's judgment and punishment for sin, because God poured out his wrath upon Christ at Calvary. The wrath that you and I should endure, Christ has borne it on the cross. And that's the meaning of the cross: to rescue the one under condemnation. The Savior, the Lord Jesus, was himself condemned. To deliver the one surrounded by flames, the one who delivers must himself have felt the flames. Therefore, Isaiah the prophet said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Paul, the great apostle, said the same of Christ. He said, he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And Peter, the apostle Peter, spoke similar words about the Savior's sufferings. And he said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The Savior, friends tonight, stood in the sinner's place. The Savior suffered for the sinner in order that he might be rescued from the fires of damnation and condemnation, and brought into reconciliation with God, and given pardon for all his sins, and made righteous in the sight of God. It is upon the grounds of the Savior's enduring the penalty of our sins that we are delivered from the judgment, and that we live with God forevermore. Friend, these are wonderful truths to be experienced, to be enjoyed, and to anticipate further on when God calls us from this scene of time, from this world into the next, when those who have believed on the Lord Jesus shall go into his presence, where they shall be forevermore. Christ will and still bears the scars of his sufferings, and will do that for all eternity. Those scars received at Calvary, those wounds received on the cross, the mark of the nails, the print of the thorns in his head, the spear thrust into his side, the bruising of his face and the battering of his back as he was scourged and beaten, all those marks the Savior will bear for all eternity. Marks to prove that he paid sin's price, that he purchased the sinner's redemption, and that he's able to save to the uttermost. After the Savior's resurrection from the dead, his scars of suffering were still visible. We hear what he said to Thomas when Thomas was doubting his resurrection. And the Savior met him afterwards, and he said to Thomas, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. That word thrust means do it by force. Forcefully push your hand into my side. That's what Jesus invited Thomas to do. Thrust is the word used. It denotes force. And so the Savior was there plainly exhibiting his wounds to doubting Thomas, and asking him, inviting him to force his hand into the wound of his side. Oh, what an invitation. He was bruised for our iniquities. And still we doubt, and still we disbelieve, and still we go on in our sin, regardless, rejecting the Savior. Oh, friend, be not so ungrateful. But tonight, bow your head and your heart in the car park, outside the car park, listening to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We ask you to bow your head and bow your heart, confess your sin, and invite the Savior. Ask him to come in, and he will come in, and he'll save you from from all your sins and save you from damnation and the curse and give you eternal life and everlasting joy and assurance of eternal salvation. Is a Savior like that not worth trusting? Oh, don't miss him. Don't despise him. Oh, yes, he is rejected of men. The vast majority in the world tonight reject the Savior. No time for this man. We will not have him to reign over us. But to the few and the minority and the remnant who trust him as their Savior, he will become their all in all. He'll become the joy of their life. He'll become the very assurance of salvation to your soul. And oh friend, I invite you tonight to come to him and to trust him as your Savior and as your Lord. As lost sheep do their bleating, and you men who are farmers and countrymen know and about the bleating of the sheep. And as the distressed baby weeps, so the sinner made to feel his lost condition, must cry upon God for salvation. It is by the hearing of the word of God, that the sinner is made to realize his danger. And it's by the word of God he's made to bleat from his heart and to weep from his soul and to cry to God for mercy and to seek him for salvation. Oh, thank God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See the danger then tonight, the danger that your soul is in. See that in Christ there is salvation, and in Christ alone. See also that there is a need to call upon him for mercy. May you tonight call upon the Savior. May you trust him. May you come to him. And may you know him as your own Savior personally. And may the joy of sins forgiven come into your heart, and the knowledge of eternal salvation fill your soul, and may you know the love of Christ, which passeth all understanding. I trust the Lord will bless his word as you have listened to it this evening, and he will bring sinners to himself and bring backsliders back to himself again.